I have nothing good to offer anything. You know, I just try to be a servant. And so as long as I obey the Lord, everything comes out okay. And so, but it's never about the person or the, like I said, we're all just sinners, you know, and thank God for the salvation so rich through Jesus Christ. And every time I think about that song, just so much is true about the guy, whoever wrote that song, but a sinner saved by grace. And that's my testimony. You know, if you could see what I once was, and if you could go with me, and people sometimes see you in a shirt and a tie, and they have these thoughts that everything, man, you must have just always been organized this, and you must have been a great this, and you must have been a nice this, but no, it's just the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and because before I came to Christ, I wasn't really fit to be around in a lot of ways, and so I thank God for saving me. So I get excited about songs about salvation and about the leadership of the Lord, because I was a leader of my life before I gave my life to Christ. And that led to many earthly victories, but it also led to many earthly defeats. And so I thank God for the leadership now, and I'm just excited to be a servant of the King. In Proverbs 29, I would like to encourage you to stand just for a moment as we read the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 29, I'm really just going to look at one verse, and I'm going to expound on it and hopefully put a lot of meat into it by several other verses. I'm not just going to read a verse and then add a lot of my thoughts. I'm going to preach the Word of God and support a truth that we have here. I'm going to preach a message today called Reviving Righteous Authority. Called Reviving Righteous Authority. And verse number 2 of Proverbs chapter number 29, you will notice that the Word of God does say this: when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We see a great truth here. I almost call the message today that the reason that there's no rejoicing. Because there's a great, people are burdened down and heavy everywhere you turn. You know, just get on the subway. You know, it just seemed like such a doom and gloom mentality when you get on the subway. You know, people just all look all discouraged and frowning. I jumped on the subway the other day, and I got in the car. I said, "Hey, who feels like singing?" Amen. Everybody looked at me like, "Who is this guy?" You know. I said, "This is a singing car, right?" You know. And you should just try to brighten people's day. And I can rejoice because of the grace of God, and because there were some righteous people that had authority in their lives. And so when they presented the truth of Christ to me, I recognized that it was the direction I needed to turn. And if you're a child of God today, God would have you to be in authority in your life. You know, many people hear this verse, they immediately think about, well, we need righteous people in government, we need righteous people in leadership. But no, we need righteous people in authority. And hopefully, as we preach the Word of God today, I hope it becomes clear what God is trying to speak to us. And I pray that by the grace of God, we'll walk out here in that truth so that we can encourage the people all around us to be a rejoicing people. Lord, we thank you for the Bible today. And I pray that you'll empower this preaching by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you will govern and control everything about what you would have me to do. From the volume of my voice to how slow or how fast you would have me to speak. I pray that you allow me to go through this message totally resting in you for the ultimate end, that your people would hear your voice and not mine and would leave here with faith in you and not in anything that man has done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. Now, the word authority here is a word that talks about having legal power. It gives the applicant having a right to command. You know, God's people are supposed to be in command of their lives, or a right to act. You know, it also means a power that comes from an opinion or respect or esteem. You know, when you have value in something, when you respect something, there's a confidence that comes from that. When you go to purchase a vehicle, even simple thing, if you esteem a certain model or brand of vehicle, you have confidence that that's the vehicle that you need. And sometimes you will make a sacrifice and pay a price you wouldn't normally pay because you believe that you can depend upon that certain kind of vehicle. Now, when it comes to God's people, as we think about our Lord and Savior, as we think about being servants of the Most High God, there should come a power with that. There should come a right to command. There should come a right that we can actually do the things that God has called each of us to do. And as a Canadian citizen, we depend upon the Charter of Rights. We believe that that government to give us certain liberties and freedoms, that certain, and we are protected in a certain way. But beyond the Charter of Rights, beyond even the United States and Bill of Rights, there should be a power and authority that governs our lives, but understanding that we are not just children of religion. We are children of the Most High God. And there should be something with that that causes us to, in any situation, to be an authority in the situation. Not with it. Again, the power has nothing to do with us. But it should go with us so that, and when, you know, you ever notice, when you're around confident people, it kind of brings a certain measure of confidence with you. Hey, if you're in a difficult situation, I was in the hospital late the other night making a visit, and just going in with a spirit of believing that I was there for a purpose changed the attitude of the person I was there to visit. And that's the way God wants you to be in your home, if you're a homemaker, on the job, if you work outside the home. Everywhere you go, you are supposed to be the authority there. And when righteous people are in authority, the people see you as some type of hope, because what they're really seeing is not you, they're seeing Christ. Now, two major topics we look at. Number one, the example of authority. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of everything. So we're going to look at the life of Christ for a few moments and look at the authority that he showed in his life. And we will also see at the end how these are things that he has given you and I. And hopefully by the grace of God, if you are declared righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been saved by the grace of God, then you will leave here today walking and living that authority. Again, not anything of yourself, but just giving all the glory back to God. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 27, we'll start. First, as we look at Christ as a perfect example of authority, we're going to look at the aspect, number one, of his spiritual authority. Christ had spiritual authority. In Mark chapter 1, at verse 26, notice what the Bible says here. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, actually, let's pick up verse 25. We see that Jesus spoke against the spirit. Mark chapter 1 and verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." You know, and Jesus had spiritual authority. The unclean spirits and things in his life were not a threat to Jesus Christ. And you know, you and I as children of God, we should have spiritual authority. The things that God speaks to us, that we should be living by the Holy Spirit of God and by direction of the Word of God, should not be these far off things that we think that nobody could ever live like that. I know in my church, and when I preach revival meetings and different places I preach, when you start preaching about the life of Paul, when you start preaching about the life of Stephen, and you start preaching about the prophets and the life that they lived, and about Joshua, how the Bible said that he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded him to do, people hear those stories as if that's for people far away from themselves. That type of spiritual life does not exist anymore. And the Bible says when they were looking for men, they just waited the tables in the book of Acts. They looked for men that were filled with the Holy Ghost. And those men that were just called to wait on the tables ended up being some of the most faithful preachers of the Word of God. They never pastored the church, but they went out and they preached the gospel and lives were changed, and they had spiritual authority in their lives. They didn't go to some Bible college to get that authority. They didn't go to some extensive training program to get that authority. They met with God. They knew what God wanted them to do, and based on their esteem or value of what God said to them, they walked in that value. One of the illustrations I've used at different times, excuse me, I'm kind of straining because I'm getting happy. As some of you may know, we have six children. And it was always amazing, once we had a few of the children, the younger child is always determined to be the boss of the older children. And no matter what happens. And I can remember so many times, you know, that the younger child, like maybe I'm calling the children to do something, and you speak to the younger child and say, "Would you go get so-and-so?" And the younger child walks in the room with these older children and with authority. Like if I told him to come in the house, the younger child was like, hey, y'all need to get in the house. and he says it almost like it was his instructions. Now, but then you have to stop him because they're looking at him like he's crazy, or she, or whatever what the case may be. And now you need to tell them that Papa said get in the house, because then they'll come in the house. But that younger child, understanding the authority structure, knowing that the older siblings are stronger than he is, and really can have more powerful than he is, they will walk into a situation that really there's no reason that anyone should listen to them, and they'll speak with full authority and say, you need to do this, and you have to do this. And how much more should a child of God, when he looks into the Word of God, should go into a lost and dying world and say that my Father said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. My Father says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My Father says that we should be holy, for I am holy. And we can be holy because God said we're supposed to be holy. And we need to have that authority just as a young child goes in. My son Landon, he would go in and he said, Papa said, y'all need to get in here and clean this house. I mean, with power, you know. I'm like, hey, who is this kid? and my youngest, and even Micah, now he's almost 10 now. By the grace of God, our children still live at home. We're thankful for that. They're just waiting on God to lead them wherever God wants them to go. But he'll go to the older one and say, hey, y'all need to get in here right now. As if it was his instruction. And I just told him, hey, would you go get them? But he has the authority to say that. But he needs to let them know who it is so they know who the authority is. And just like even preaching, the things I'm saying today, these aren't my ideas. This is based on what the Father says. This is what the Father says. So, but I'm telling you with full authority that you need to do this. You need to trust in this. not because of me, because of God. And Jesus here, when he went with these unclean spirits, they marveled. They said in verse 27, what new doctrine is this? Like, what kind of new teaching is this? For with authority he commanded even unclean spirits, and they obey him. You know, we almost got to the place in Christianity where we really don't believe people can be faithful anymore. And we look at the life that God expects us to live and biblical truths, and we just almost sometimes it just can't be done. And that's why there's such a lack of rejoicing. You know, some of the most brokenhearted, and I'm telling you the truth so I can encourage you. Some of the most brokenhearted, discouraged people you meet today are people that call themselves Christians. It's not supposed to be that way. Because God has called the righteous to be in authority. And when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When it is clear that God is governing the lives of people, everybody around just gets lifted from the day, you know. Like I said, I walked into that subway, and, you know, and it's an unwritten rule, I guess. You're supposed to be quiet and miserable on the subway. but the fact that I walked in there, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God. It's okay for me to be happy everywhere I go. The Bible said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And there are a few people that kind of grumbled when I walked in there, but I saw several people just smile all around, light up like a Christmas tree. Because I walked in there, it didn't matter what doom and gloom was there, I was called to be the authority in that situation. And because of that, a few more people rejoiced that wouldn't normally rejoice. Luke chapter 4, we see something else about Christ's spiritual authority. Luke chapter 4, he just restates the same thing. We see God confirming the reality of his power. And it says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. So many of God's people are struggling with unclean spiritual habits. I mean, many of the professional Christians struggle with smoking, drinking, pornography, whatever the case may be, just unclean conversation. And Christ here had authority over unclean spirits. You know, we have a calling to be a clean people. You know, they used to say when I was growing up that cleanliness is a, I'd say cleanliness is a, I can't even think how it went now. Cleanliness is part of next to godliness. They're cleanliness next to godliness, but the reality is cleanliness is part of godliness. We say it's next to, likened to, but no, cleanliness is part of godliness because he says, be clean, the bearer, the vessels of the Lord. And we see Jesus here had authority. That meant he had control. I was witnessing the other morning to this lady. I was walking down the street and I just was telling her about Christ, and I was singing. She heard me singing and asked me why I was happy, and I just told her, I said, well, God saved me over 20 years ago. And I began to tell her how God saved me and different things he changed about me. In an instant of time, I stopped smoking, I stopped drinking, didn't have a desire for those things anymore by the grace of God. And turned out the lady was a Catholic preacher or something, what do they call them, a chaplain of one of the public schools there, high school, well, I guess it would be a Catholic school. But she just was amazed. I said, but that's just what God does for people. I'm not a strong person. I'm a weak person. But because I'm weak, Christ is stronger. And she marveled. I thought, that's no marvel. That's normal for someone that professes a Christian. And what's happened is we've thought it to be normal not to have power, not to have spiritual power in our lives. Any given moment, we should be able to stand and testify for God. Luke chapter 9, we see as Jesus Christ, he called his disciples. Not only, he did not keep this power exclusively for himself. It's always been meant that his disciples would have spiritual authority. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over most devils and to cure diseases. Was anybody reading that? Did I say what the Word of God said?
All.
It says all there, right? But we think most. You know what? Because you know what we do? We believe, we'll openly testify that God can handle a lot of spiritual situations. But we won't openly practice to believe that God can handle all spiritual situations. And that's why there's no rejoicing sometimes. Because we so easily give up on something that can easily be believed in by the power of God. So we see by our perfect example, Jesus Christ, that he has spiritual authority. Now, in John chapter 7, I want you to see that Jesus Christ had speaking authority. He has speaking authority. In John chapter 7, notice what the Bible says here, beginning verse number 45. John chapter 7 and verse number 5, Jesus Christ has speaking authority. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Now I want you to understand, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given power and authority to go take Jesus Christ to the soldiers. And they couldn't understand. Well, why did you not bring this person under your control? Because he has speaking authority. They said, never man spake like this man. We're not going to touch him. You know. Now we've gone and we brought. Now think about. I want you to understand what's happened here. They've gone and for years. They brought other people to the cross because crucifixion was a practice. They punished prisoners, and I can imagine time and time again they went out and got people. They were supposed to be crucified. And they brought them into bondage, or brought them to be tried, and later were crucified. But for some reason, when they went to take control over this person's life, just as they had done several times before, they heard him speaking and said, you know, we can't do nothing with him. We're not going to touch him. And, you know, when we speak the Word of God, it has an authority beyond ourselves. You know, I've been amazed through the years and witnessing the people that if you just stop and just start quoting the Bible, it's amazing the power that it has on people. It was last week I was witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness, and she was trying to talking about her literature and things like that. And I said, I'm going to say one thing first of all. I said, first of all, you people don't preach the good news. I said, because you never go anywhere and tell anybody that they need to turn from sin and entrust their life to Jesus Christ. And even if you don't want to use Christ in there, you don't go anywhere and preach that there's good news available, that you, if you turn from sin and trust your life to God, God will forgive you. Save, because you don't preach the good news. And then I just began, I quoted John 14, 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then I quoted Acts, it said, neither, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I just began, she would say to me, I just quote Bible verses. And then just quote another Bible. And she just started getting mad. You know why? Because the Word of God has power. The speaking authority we have is not, it's not Reiner Harper, it's the Word of God. When we just say what the Bible says. You know, you can go in and you can just tell the truth. You know, it's amazing. You know, this was several years ago, we had a huge crowd. We had like 45 people. And I guarantee you 40 of them were lost. And I just opened the Bible. I went to Deuteronomy, opened to the Ten Commandments. And everybody just kind of laughing and joking. And I just went down through the Ten Commandments. And I just said, anybody ever told a lie before? And I said, well, yeah, everybody told a lie. I said, what does that make you? I said, it makes you a liar. And they everybody kind of laughed, just like everybody laughed. And I said, well, have you ever taken God's name as vain? I mean, that means you didn't think God's name was, either use it as a curse word, or, you know, or you had a situation, someone presented God, and you didn't think that was enough. That means you took God's name in vain. People said yes. You know. You ever have the Sabbath day and not keep it holy? You ever have the Lord's day and use it for yourself? You ever do something on the Lord's day we've done that too. You ever steal? Maybe just stole a pen from your company, you know? You knew that you felt like the company had plenty of money. They're not going to miss one little pen, so you took a pen or something like that. You took something else, so that makes you a thief, doesn't it? And I tell you, the room, it just got quieter and quieter. I said, anybody ever commit adultery? Of course, nobody says, there's probably some that did. But I said, Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after in the heart has committed adultery already. With her already in his heart. That means if you ever just look on the opposite sex and had a sexual thought, a lustful thought, that means you committed adultery. And I just had a sheet of paper, I had to check them off, and raise his hand. I said, so far. I think I saw how many of you are good people. You know, I said, don't raise your hand because I didn't want to indict them later. And I said, so based on just what I read, within this room right now, it's full of liars, thieves, adulterers, people that have violated the Sabbath, and idol worshippers. And you know what? I didn't raise my voice. In fact, I talked just about like I'm talking right now, very quiet. And you know what happened? Speaking authority fell over that room. And people saw themselves finally like God saw them. And that's why, you know, that's why when we go to people, we don't go to them in the name of religion. Our church, of course, our church is named First International Baptist Church. This is Bible Baptist Church. You know, we don't go in the authority of the name of the church. We go in the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our speaking authority is based on what the Word of God says. And that when you know your Bible and you just speak it as the authority, it works, you know. And I used to try to convince people that the Bible was right and that the King James was right and all this stuff. But you know what I found out? If I'll just go in and I'll just take it and I'll speak it with authority, it works. Because it will accomplish the purpose that God wanted to. You know, and that Sunday morning, those people understood where they were at before God. God's purpose was accounted. And they were brought to a place where they could make a decision for Christ. And already, if you just think about what we've looked at as far as the spiritual authority, if you have unclean habits in your life, you should recognize by the authority of the Word of God, that's not what God has called you to. He's called you above that. And just based on the truth of God's Word, you should see that you have something you can climb to, something you can attain to. And Jesus showed that amongst his people, and the example he gave, hey, never man spake like this man. And the world needs to see through us that, hey, nobody speaks like the people that belong to Christ. And everything they do is by the Word of God. The reason I came to Christ was I met some people when everything they said what the Bible says. I said, man, why do you train your children that way, what the Bible says? You know, I grew up old school, they call you. We got whoopings back then, you know. But you know, when I met people and they said, well, the Bible says, chasten thy son while there's hope. And the Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. But the Bible also says, what you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. So that means I can't do those first two things screaming like an idiot at the top of my lungs either. So I have to be under control, right? But let your speech always be grace, seasoned with salt. I have to be in control. And I saw people like that. And you know what? If they ever did something, I said, well, you know, you said this Bible, but it didn't look like you're doing that. You know what they would say? You know what? You know, thank you for showing it to me. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And I'm not going to do that again. See, Christians aren't perfect, but we're expected to pursue perfection. And see, iron sharpens iron, you know. There's no perfect people in this room, but everybody should be pursuing perfection. And we should be enough concerned about the Spirit of Christ where I get close to Brother Ray. See, iron sharpens iron. You know what that means? Do you know the sharpen? When I used to work on a line at a turkey plant, we had to debone turkeys. I had to sharpen a knife constantly. But you know what to do? You have to grind on that metal. That means you got to get close enough to sharpen it. And you know what? You're actually taking off part of the metal. In fact, if you saw a guy work there long enough, his knife would be that wide when he first started, and it would get shorter. Because part of that knife was being removed. And you know what has to happen for me to be a Christian I need to be? Part of me has to get removed. And I get that by being close to a brother in Christ that loves me enough to say, you know what, brother, I love you, you know, and I'm no perfect example of anything, but that just didn't seem like you did with the Spirit of Christ. And if I'm pursuing him, I'm going to listen to what the Bible said, and he spoke it based on the authority of the Word. And I said, you know what? You're right. Thank you for showing it to me. By the grace of God, pray for me, and I'm going to change. Mark chapter 7. We look at more of the speaking authority of Christ. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse. Mark chapter 7. I'm not sure. Hold on. Let's see here. Okay, yes. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 24. Mark 7 and verse number 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house. And would not, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. You know, if that's a good thought too. You know, when we live a little bit like Christ, people will find us. They know where we're at. And a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. So we see a woman here that Christ actually refers to her in a lower state as a dog. But she had a saying. She spoke of humility. That, you know what? She said, Lord, it doesn't matter to me if you can consider me as a dog. But you know what? Dogs, if they just have the crumbs of the master, then they eat and they're satisfied. In fact, you know, we have a little dog in the house. You know what amazing about a dog? They look forward to crumbs. I mean, our dog Daisy is so thankful that we have a toddler in the house. I mean, because toddlers drop food everywhere. You know, when Morgan was first born, she didn't want to have anything to do with him. You know, because she was jealous because she could tell she didn't get as much attention from the other siblings. But I think once all of a sudden, because of Morgan, a few crumbs started falling from the floor. And now I tell you, when Morgan starts heading for that high chair, boy, her little tail gets to wagging, and she's looking forward to some crumbs. And she's, man, it's crumb time, you know. And this woman here, she speaks with authority, recognizing her position compared to the holy and righteousness of God. And Lord, if you'll just drop some crumbs by, that will take the unclean spirit out of my daughter. And she spake that with a confidence and authority, recognizing that was based on her esteem. Remember, part of what gives us authority is based on our respect or esteem. So she had such an esteem of God. You don't have to do anything but just drop a few crumbs, and the devil will be gone from my daughter. And they were. And he said, for this saying, the devil has gone out of her. You know, and when we speak with authority based on our on who we are before a holy and righteous God, and when we really value Him as He is and see Him like He is, we'll be amazed how it gives authority in our lives to do the thing God has to do. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Toward the very end of the Bible. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. Titus 2 verse number 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. So if you've experienced the grace of God, that's great. And this is what grace teaches you. In verse 12 of Titus chapter 2. It's teaching us that denying ungodliness. So people that talk about the grace of God, the first message God gives them is we need to deny ungodliness. Get it away from us. And worldly lust. So the grace of God speaks to us. Said, you know, we need to deny worldly lust. Deny ungodliness. We should live soberly. That means we need to be serious. You know, when we happen, we need to be serious about our responsibility as a child of God. Be serious about our obligation and opportunity to be a Christian witness. We need to be serious about any Christian responsibility. We need to live righteously. That means the things that we do, we don't govern it by ourselves. We govern it based on the authority of the Word of God. And the grace of God teaches us to be godly in this present world. Again, having authority. We can, based on what God has said. 13, verse 30, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now notice what the Bible tells us about what we just heard, about this message of grace, that if people say they believe in the grace of God, then we should be able to say, how has it taught you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust from your life? You know, the reason secular or worldly type Christianity is very popular right now. People like a Christianity where they can go and experience everything the world has to offer and still feel good about themselves. But that's not biblical. My blessing, I can experience everything that Christ has to offer, and that's enough to sustain me where I don't need what the world has to offer. You know, my wife is a tremendous cook, you know. And you know, and because my wife is such a good cook, and the more I've experienced the cooking, the less I like to eat out. Because it's just so good, why would I want to eat anything else? And you know, and the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what I find? If I taste the Lord often enough, if I read the Word often enough, if I pray often enough, if I fast often enough, the things of the world just don't have a pull for me. They don't have an attraction for me. And so Paul, so the Word of God says here, verse 8, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know, if you have brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're living in ungodliness, you have the authority to say, you know, that's not right. You need to cast that aside. Now, and the greater your spiritual authority is, the greater you're walking with God, the greater they'll receive it or reject it. At least they can receive without excuse, you know. I'm not saying go around just telling everybody off. But if you have the love of Christ in you, you have a concern to make, you know, my brother, sister, you'll be scared to death to say anything. And you know what? If you really are right with God, you'll go to them in such a spirit of humility because you recognize who you are and you recognize you don't have any authority to say anything except, but you know what? I mean, I'm not even qualified to say this. But you know what? I'm just concerned about this area of your life. And you know what? You know what the true test of that is? If that person lashes back at you and brings you a fault to them, then you don't defend yourself. And you say, you're 100% right. Let's go toward Christ together. I was sitting at the table one time, and I was talking about something. I was telling one of my children something. I can't remember what we were doing. We were sitting at the table, and I was correcting one of my children about something. And we kind of have this rule around the house that we don't text during dinner time. We don't take phone calls during dinner time. You know, we just shut it off, you know. And without thinking one day, I took a phone call during the dinner time. You know? And I can't remember who it was, what it was, and I've been waiting for the phone call all day. And I took the call, and it was over, and And we were talking about something. I was correcting my children or something. They said, well, what's that difference in you just taking a phone call? And I looked him right in the eye and I said, you're 100% right. And I said, will you please forgive me? You know what happened? My son deflated just like that. And he got right with God. You know why? Because it was the authority of what was said. Then I'm called not to be a hypocrite, you know. And so, and he spoke the right thing. Because we do things to honor each other, and because it's our time and things like that, you know. And see, when your authority is not based on you, you can submit. And other things that God will do. And so and when you have that spirit about you, then you can rebuke with all authority. And because what I'm saying is, because of that spirit, he received the authority. Because I was willing to submit myself to the same truth that I was calling over his life. And so, turn to Matthew chapter 19, we'll move on. I may be preaching to one anyway, so you won't have to have a Bible study. I can't do that. It is. Matthew 21, next thing I want you to notice about Christ with his supernatural authority. He has supernatural authority. This is probably, you know, the first two we struggle with. And really, we just minimize the authority of God's word. But I want you to, I long for the day where God's people will once again believe in the supernatural power of God. That it's not just some distant thing for a few people. And I'm not talking about trying to create circumstances, create opportunity, but I'm talking about you're just walking with God, and all of a sudden you're in a situation where you need a miracle, and the first place you completely turn 100% by faith is to God. Notice here in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 19, it says here, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently, that means like right now, and presently the fig tree withered away. That means it hadn't gone through the natural course of life. That means the season hadn't passed. That means based on just what he said, this fig tree supernaturally died in their presence. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye should not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And verse 22, notice what it says, in most things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive. It doesn't say most, does it? We got all again. See, you know what the disciples found out about the authority of Christ? He has supernatural authority. They looked at him, speak of this tree in health, but it just didn't have any fruit. And based on the authority of Christ, it supernaturally died in their presence. And Jesus set that as an example for them so they would understand that with him there is a supernatural life. Because he said, take this example. You just saw something against nature take place. He proved it with Abraham and Sarah. The Bible said that he considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb. The Bible said it had ceased after the manner of women. That means it was physically impossible for her to have children. But yet God, based on the authority, his own ability, they had children. Amazingly enough, when God says something, it comes to pass. And he says right here that if you come to a mountain and you don't doubt, then you can speak and it'll be removed. Now God's not looking for you now to leave today and go find a mountain and move it. But what he is looking for, somebody here may be struggling in marriage right now. And everybody around is saying, you know, good marriages are a thing of the past. And you know what? You just need to speak to that mountain and say, no, we're going to have a marriage that honors God and glorifies God. Maybe your husband here, he looks at that verse, and let a husband love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And said, who wants to do that? Well, you should want to because you're a Christian. And you struggle with your desires to die to yourself and put your wife first in every way like Christ did. He gave himself. That's a mountain. He said, Father, change my heart and my attitude and help me love like Jesus loved. Maybe a mother here. You once looked forward to have children. But now you see him as a weight and a responsibility. And you don't really, and you're struggling how you can have influence, impact over their life. You look at the world, and you're dependent on the schooling, you depend on the world's philosophy and psychology to train them, to make them into good citizens, and you're looking at all these other kids around you that are becoming wild and rebellious, and you think, man, how will my child ever turn out to be godly? Well, because you have to speak to the mountain. And you have to believe that God put you over them, and God chose you to be the one that will govern their lives so they can be put back in His care. And you say, God, give me wisdom, give me strength, give me grace, whatever it takes, that my children will one day return unto you. That's a mountain. You speak to that. Because that's in the will of God. And as you're presently traveling your way, because see, they were just going their way and the fig tree was there. See, as you're going the way of God, you see where you need to be, and all of a sudden there's a mountain there. Okay, then that means the mountain has to go. That doesn't mean the Christian life stops. See, that's what's happening today. The mountains come, and either we turn to the world for some help, we turn to the world some deliverance, you may be stressed out, you're going through a difficult situation, I'm just going to go have a glass of wine to calm my nerves. Well, I'm just going to have a drink so I can calm down at the end of the day. Or I'm just going to take a sleeping pill. Or I'm just going to go to the doctor because I've just been too discouraged and I'm depressed and I'm going to take a pill. No, the Bible said that Jesus Christ is the comforter, amen? And the word "the" is a singular article. That means that's the only one. And so that's a mountain. Have you ever been depressed? It seems like a mountain sometimes. And it seems like, man, how can I ever climb over the top of that? Well, speak to the mountain. Bless God, and you will. I mean, it happens to all of us. I mean, we look at preachers in the Bible. Elijah was discouraged. He was depressed. But finally, God just told him to rise up and go. And he did. Amen. And that's what happened. God said, rise up. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Understand that the way we're supposed to live. Speak to the mountain and go on. Jesus had supernatural authority. Luke chapter 4. Notice next. He has satanic authority. He has satanic authority. He had authority over Satan. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Every time I preach this passage, I want you to understand something. I think I looked at this one other time before. A Spirit-filled life does not necessarily lead you to a blissful life with no problems. Here Jesus, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led to go into the most difficult times he ever lived in his walk as a man. Being 40, verse 2, Luke chapter 4, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now that meant you or me, we say, you know what, God wants us to eat. God didn't want me to starve to death. There's nothing wrong for me to use my power to take care of myself. Well, Jesus understood that man should not live, verse 4, by bread alone, but by every word of God. Because he had authority over Satan, he was not deceived by Satan. You know what the greatest temptation of the Christian life is? You know what we really see here if you look at these three temptations? To use your Christianity for the power you have in Christ for your own personal advantage. That's what all these amount to. And see, Christ lost his life. In the Bible, he that loved his life shall lose it. He that loses his life shall find it. Notice what he says next. Verse 5, and the devil take them up into an high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me to whomsoever I will give it, if thou wilt worship me, and shall also be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Notice his authority. He speaks. He's at probably the most physically weak he could ever be period of time in his life. But because of his authority over Satan, he speaks directly to him and says, get thee behind me. You know, sometimes we really fear Satan's power more than we do God's ability. And we respond to attacks and things of the world instead of recognizing, you know what, I don't have to think like that. I don't have to, Lord, get thee behind me, Satan, you know. I was getting ready. I preached a conference on prayer and fasting. last month. And you know what? This has never happened to me. Not since I've been saved. But I tell you, I was under such spiritual oppression like I haven't been in years. I was driving over a bridge. I know I was walking one Sunday morning. I was walking early. I was praying. And I was walking over this bridge. And all of a sudden, I mean, a thought came to my head. I said, you ought to just jump off. I was walking over the Humber Bridge, and I thought, what in the world does that come from? And I just said, get thee behind me, Satan. And I thought to myself, and it broke my heart. I thought, I wonder how many people have heard that same voice and listened. Whether it be jump over a bridge or jump in front of a subway car or whatever it may be. But as children of God, we don't have to listen when Satan speaks to us. We don't have to recognize his voice as a credible voice. And it's not anything that speaks against God is not a credible voice. Last of all, Hebrews chapter 4, under the example of authority, and the enemy of authority would be the next point, but it'll go very quickly. It has to. Which, if I'm late to mall service, they'll wait anyway. See, you know, it's good just to obey the Lord, because, you know what, if I'm late there, and I'll make it, I may die before I get there anyway. I may have an accident driving over there, so I better just obey the Lord, but I'm not going to try to keep it long anyway. But Hebrews chapter 4, last thing we see about Christ is he had authority over sin. That really kind of goes without saying, everything we mentioned, but we need to be reminded, because, again, as I started out, so many Christians accept sin in their life, and they just say, well, I just can't get over it. Now, notice our example here of Christ in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to start looking at, we'll look at verse number 15. For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means that we have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ that he understands when we're being tempted. He understands what we're going through. Hey, if you're here today and you're being tempted to do something against God, Jesus Christ understands. That's what it's saying here. Notice what it says next. But was in all points. Oh, that means everything. Tempted, like as we, that's proof he understands, but knows how he handled it, yet without sin. And based on that fact, he said in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He was tempted in all point like as we, yet without sin. He had authority over sin. So when he said in John, I think John chapter 8, if the Son shall set you free, you should be free indeed. He knew what he was talking about. He spoke that with authority because he'd been in the face of every sinful temptation you could be through, but he didn't sin. So based on his own experience, based on the power of himself, he spoke and said to you and me, oh, if the Son therefore should make you free, you should be free indeed. I think it's John 8, verse 32. That means you should be free. In Romans chapter 6, it says, he that is dead is freed from sin. That's God's authority. That's not my emotion worked up. That's not just some good thing to say on a Sunday morning. That's what the Word of God says. That means you and I can have a life where sin does not have authority over us. What didn't it just say? It also said, let not sin therefore have dominion over you. Let's look through it for a second. Romans chapter 6, I think it is. Oh, verse 12 is what I want. Verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That means let not is the way that's stated. That means that it's within your power and authority not to let it happen. I had to leave the other day for a short period of time. My son, and when I told him, I said, don't let anybody in the house. That I gave him a command with his authority. The only way to get in is if he unlocked the door. And Christ says to you and me, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That means there's no sin that's supposed to have control of you. If you're a child of God, you got the authority over any sin in your life. He said right here, let not sin therefore reign. But how many people say, well, I just can't get over that. You just don't understand. They blame it on their past and blame it on the situation they lived through and blame it on their history and things like that. And God didn't address that at all. You know why he didn't address that? because it was not important. That means that your past doesn't matter. I mean, we've all gone through some hurtful things, some difficult things, but what Christ is saying is so that you will be free from those. See, society tells us, well, you just had it so bad, we understand why you'll just never get through this. What a hopeless message that is. And that's where Satan wants us. I mean, it's terrible if people have been abused as children. It's terrible if people had a dysfunctional home. By the way, that's every single one of us, because none of our parents were perfect. And whatever atrocities we may have went through, those things may be terrible, but Christ speaks the message of hope so you can walk above those things with authority, and you can sing that song that we sang, to God be the glory, and know what it means. And the world hear that song, he said, well, you know what? Let God help them. God can help me. And there's somebody around you that's walking on hopeless, they start to rejoice a little bit. They start to think, well, yeah, man, he or she's gone through something terrible, and look at them now. They're happy in Christ. That doesn't necessarily mean you have the greatest earthly surroundings. Hey, take Paul and Silas in the jail. They didn't wait till they got out the jail. They didn't wait till they got outside the jail to sing victory in Jesus. They sang it in the jail. And they were in the jail, and it was so moved that when they could be free, I mean, these people so knew the will of God that even when the prison doors opened up, they didn't leave the jail. Because God didn't tell them to. And here's Joseph. He said, man, I don't have anything in my life that like that at all. What must I do to be saved? And you know what? And he later rejoiced because there were some righteous people in authority. Now the world would say, well, they were in jail. But they were in authority. No one can steal your joy from you. It's a fruit. You know, if you ever think about the way God does things, he's the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, meekness, goodness, temperance, and faith. If I walk up to an apple tree, and there's an apple there, and I don't like the fact that it's an apple. Because I wanted a pear. In fact, I can walk up to that apple tree, and I can be disgusted that it's an apple. I can spit on it because it's an apple. I can even chop the whole tree down, but you know what? I can never change the fruit that God has created himself. You know, though the world may be lying in sin all around us and in darkness, but I tell you, when you stay close to God and walk to God, nothing can take the love of God away from you. And somebody can hate you, you can still love them. Nobody can take the joy from you. We already said about the disciples in jail. You can have bad health, poor health. I was like this woman, they're saying, I visited the hospital, and she just writhed in the pain, everything. Everybody said, praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. And she just, to God be the glory. And I just started singing songs to her and just trying to comfort her. I started singing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. I started singing, there's something about that name. And, you know, we both just got kind of happy. and she still, it didn't take the pain away. But the joy overshadowed the pain. She said, thank God for sending this person by. She didn't know who I was. It's one of my neighbors told me their grandmother was in the hospital. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Well, what's the problem? We're looking very quickly at the enemy of this authority. And I'll try to be brief. I said, what I say at my church, if you ever get more concerned about the time than you are about the message, then just politely just leave, you know. So, and I mean that in love, you know. So you don't grieve the Spirit. And like I said, and I'm trying my best to be faithful to the Lord. And because I mean this with all sincerity. I have nothing good that can help anybody in here. So I have no desire to speak just to speak, you know. So, but I do recognize the longer I serve the Lord that any moment could be the last time that we have to influence somebody, do anything for God. And so we really have to, and I take what I do very seriously. And because, you know why? Because God loves you. And God didn't put somebody before you, just like your pastor here. I know he loves people. And that's one thing. He's a great friend of mine. And one thing I know about Pastor Bianchi, he loves people. And God didn't put somebody before you that didn't care anything about you. And so, in Mark chapter 4, well, what is the enemy of authority? In this passage here, we see the disciples I want you to understand something about this. This is, they were with God. Had every reason, if they were going through a storm, you're probably familiar with the story, had every reason to have comfort, they have power, and have authority, but they did not. Three enemies here. And Mark 4 and verse 35, and the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And they were also with him, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. So he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now they looked at the circumstances and they assumed they were perishing. But they couldn't have been really dying because they still had a voice to speak, right? And he says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Enemy number one is what Jesus asked him. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? He said, why are you fearful? He said, it doesn't make sense. You know, I wrote a note here about the definition of fear. It's a painful emotion that's excited by the expectation of evil. When we expect something evil to take place. I want you to write a few verses down here. I may come back to them, but for time's sake. But Psalm 62, verse 5, it talks about expectation. And when we don't have, go ahead and turn there. Are we okay? What time do y'all normally finish? Do y'all want me to finish this? Is it okay? I'm not trying to be too long. Okay, it's just your church, so I mean, it don't matter to me. So I'm just, I mean, it is. I mean, so I'm serious. I'm just trying to. In Psalm 62, in verse number 5, notice the Bible says here, Psalm 62, 5. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. You know why we fear sometimes? Because, you know why when you're walking down a dark alley, and sometimes you maybe have a chill? Because you have more of a fear within the night more than you have a confidence in of God's ability to protect you. So you have an expectation that you feel like you're going to harm you more than you have an expectation of God protecting you. You know what? And it's just a simple thing. Where your expectation is where your confidence is. Hey, when you're sick, sometimes you have more expectation what the doctor says than you have expectation what God says. And where your expectation is, where you get your confidence from. And so the psalmist, he pleads for this. He makes an attention. So wait thou only upon God. He's speaking to himself. Because you know how you get filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns, the spiritual songs. So the psalmist said, my soul, wait thou only upon God. My expectation is from him. Why? Because he understood the authority of God. Everything we just looked at. I'm not going to go through all again, but he understood the authority of God. And so he could have his expectation totally from him. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And see, the reason we can go faster for this part, because the example is much more powerful than the enemy. Proverbs chapter 10, notice what the Bible says here. In verse number 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Hey, wicked people, whatever their expectation is, always perishes. Wicked people expect, they think they're going to have it all. They think they'll be in control. I talked to a guy one time, was talking about he was going to be having a dance party in hell. But you know, it's going to perish. When he meets God as judge, and he's cast into hell and meets Satan and realizes Satan's suffering just like he is, it's not going to be a separate party going on. It's going to be darkness and damnation and destruction. But the righteous, their hope should be gladness. The hope is based on the expectation. That means we actually are looking for something that can take place. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 14. He says, 24, verse 14, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward. Notice this. And thy expectation shall not be cut off. Hey, when you apply wisdom to your soul, and your wisdom is not just knowing what's right, it's applying what's right. And when you're applying that, God says your expectation shall not be cut off. You know, any time I've ever had complete confidence in God, God's never failed. Not one time. Because as long as my expectation was Him, because you know this dear saint that I was praying with, she was right up and she said, "Oh God, you're right." I was listening. She said, "You're right." That means that she, you know what she's saying? She said, she wished she wasn't in pain, but for God allowing it, He was right. And her expectation was of Him. And she kept saying, "Praise Jesus." I tell you, this really just humbled me. I thought, "To God be the glory." I said, "Lord, if I ever get in that situation, I sure hope I'm like this. If I ever get to that snort of pain." And you know, her expectation was of Him. It was all on Him, beyond the pain, beyond everything. And now, back in Mark, where we look at this, and stay here in Mark, just for my, I should show you the marketplace. I don't know if you did, but we see a second in under this fearfulness. There's three types of fear. We have fearful expectations. We have fear of failure. And Psalm 55, verse 22, I think it says, "Cast a burden unto the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." And He should never suffer those. I should have kept you in Psalm, really. But Psalm 55. This is helping you. I encourage you to write the verses down, so because you won't remember what I said after I leave. Satan will try to make sure you forget it. Psalm 55, verse 22. "Cast a burden upon the Lord, He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Fear of failure. You know, some people, they're afraid to take a step of faith because they just don't think they can keep it up. Some people never join a church because they're fearful that they won't be able to keep the commitment to join the church if they join the church. Some people won't give their life to Christ because they use the excuse, "Well, I want to be serious about the commitments that I make," so they don't make any commitment at all. They never turn from sin and trust life to Christ. And God says right here, "He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." That means as long as God will keep you. Because I think there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." God does the keeping. It's not based on you. And the fear of failure. Some people, that's why in the world, people shack up instead of get married. Well, shack it up. I don't know if that's... Everybody know what that means? Shack up means people that live together and, you know, without becoming married. They do that because they're afraid they can't be committed even to each other instead of just believing in God, you know. And believing, because see, marriage is something ordained by God. And if God's idea, then He'll keep it together. I've been married 22 years. And not because I'm a good husband, but because we have a great God. And He's allowed us to stay together. And God knows that I have my failures. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 3. "The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but He casts away the substance of the wicked." We just, and in that fear of failure with Him, man, I just can't sustain this. God won't supply, take care of me. God will never suffer your soul to famish. You'll never just die being close to God. Die spiritually, that is. Because it's appointed on the man wants to die. So why be afraid of death? We all have to die. But He casts away the substance of the wicked. Psalm 84. Third fear, fear of missing out on something good. So three fears. We have fearful expectations. We have fear of failure. And we have fear of missing out on something good. That's why some people won't surrender their life to whatever God wants them to do. Because they're afraid they're going to miss out on something good this world has all. The reason there's so few preachers today because young people are afraid they're going to miss out on something in the world. Older people are afraid. Number one, they're going to fail. They have fearful expectation. They're afraid they're going to miss out on something that they've already got attached to. You know, because that's what happens. This is the temptations of life. When you're young, you don't, in general, maybe not in this room, but people generally don't yield everything to God because they're afraid of what they're not going to get. Then when you get older, people don't yield everything to God because they're fearful of what they have to give up. But I don't want to give up my house, my car, my job, my things like this. And But notice what it said in Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Notice, you ought to, if you underline in your Bible these three words, you ought to underline, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Marriage is a good thing. Getting back to marriage, some people, well, I'd get married, but I'm just afraid, you know, it might not work out for me. Well, if you're with the person that you know God wants you to be with, it's a good thing. No good thing will he withhold from them to walk uprightly. If you yield your life, become a preacher of the gospel, or whatever God wants you to do, no good thing will he withhold. You know, among my children told me one time, well, I just don't want to be poor like you. And I said, you know what, I haven't missed out on one good thing. I said, I looked at him, I said, I'd rather have you than money any day of my life. And I'd rather have the peace of God more than anything this world has to offer. Because we've never been limited to do the will of God based on resources. Here's some things we think about we could do in the church. But you know what? If I lose my house today, and I lose my, my car, don't have a car anyway, but I had to rent a car this weekend. It's funny. I can still preach the gospel. I can still do what God's called me to do. Hey, the Bible said, let everything have breath, praise him. Here's this woman, I don't know how old she was, but she looks like 70 or something, I perceive. And he had breath, and she praised God. And everything, give thanks for this will of God. She gave thanks. And you can have nothing and still be and praise God. So enemy of our authority back. Now we can go to Mark, back to Mark. We're almost done. We see the first enemy of the authority as Jesus is here with his disciples through the storm. Mark chapter 4. For some reason, I think I just said 1. In Mark chapter 4, we see fearfulness. Number 2 on the enemy of authority is faithlessness. Because in verse 40 of Mark chapter 4, Jesus says, not only did he say, why are you fearful? And they said, how is it that you have no faith? Now, hold your place here and turn to Romans chapter 14 just for a moment. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Because here they are again. Yeah, it's a storm going on. But they're with God in the flesh. And number one, they question his concern. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus didn't understand that. Now, they're with me. Why are they fearful? You know? And how is it they have no faith? Now, it says here in Romans 14, verse 22, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Now, in the context of this passage, he's talking about eating meat and somebody eating meat offered to idols. And, you know, and he boils it all down to say, basically, don't do anything that's going to offend anybody. And don't do anything that's going to offend your conscience before God. That's the summary right here. But he makes an important statement in verse 22. He says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be recluses. That means we're not going to hide and just have faith alone. But, you know, I wrote a note in my Bible this morning, a private faith will without question manifest itself publicly. See, a private faith will without question show itself or manifest itself publicly. Take Moses, for instance. You know, when he came down from the mountain, he didn't come down to everybody, hey, look, I've been with God, everybody. I want you to know I've been with God. No, they looked at his face and he shone. Hey, when I got saved that Wednesday morning, I walked in the house. I didn't say anything about God, about Jesus. My wife looked at me. She said, what happened to you? I didn't say it. I didn't go and say, look, hey, dear, I got saved. I didn't say anything. She had looked and something about me had changed. And she didn't know what it was. And to God be the glory for that. Because I didn't even know I would look different. But I knew I was from the inside out. And God does that type of work. But he says, have it to thyself before God. But then he says in verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Are you living, the reason we don't live life with authority is we just don't do it by faith. You need to have godly Bible principles for everything you do. And the last thing we'll see as we look at Mark and we'll close at this. he says, and they feared, Mark 4 verse 41, and they feared exceedingly, and notice this, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I call this last enemy of authority. I call it foolishness. You know why? Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Notice what they said here. What manner of man is this? They did not even know that God was present with them. And you know why? You and I, we have no authority sometimes in our life. Because we get in a situation and we think this is beyond God. And you read the Bible says, and didn't David say, Lord, whither shall I go from thy presence? David himself said he couldn't escape from where God was at. He said, I go to the depths of hell, you're there. Hey, and in Romans chapter 8, it goes on, it says no height, no depth. It goes into the whole list. It said, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And here these men are. They're in the boat with Christ, and they're panicking. They're fearful. They have no faith. And they did not even know. And then when Jesus delivers them, they could not even give God the glory. And that's, you know, and sometimes we get a message and we get delivered and we think it was this person or that person or this doctor or that doctor. And you know, we can't even give God the glory. And we continue to live a life without authority. And that means there's no rejoicing. That means the next trial that comes, we just mourn. Because when the wicked bear rule, they mourn. The people mourn, the Bible says, as we started out. And God has, as we see Christ. Now, John 15, I thought it was, we're almost done. We are, these are verses here. I need to give you this because this is the confirming that this is really for you. It's one thing to say something and then you say, well, how do I know this is for me? John 14. Now, we use Christ as a perfect example because he is a perfect example. Now, we saw Christ as spiritual authority. He has speaking authority. He has supernatural authority. He had satanic authority, or authority over Satan. And he had sin authority. He had authority over sin. Now, notice what he says in verse 12. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he should do also. It says shall do, doesn't it? Shall do. Shall do also. And greater works than thee shall he do, because I go unto my Father. It's just for those that believe on me. If you're saved today, how are you saved? You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So if you're saved, and the only way you are saved is if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and these things, this spiritual authority, this speaking authority, this supernatural authority, this authority over Satan, this authority over sin, he said, you'll do it. You shall do it. And greater works. Because I go to my Father. Because Jesus is the light of the world. He said that. That was his testimony, John 8 and verse 12. But then, as he left, he said, ye are the light of the world. And since he, as the light, was going, he would never leave the world without light. We're the light. So, greater work. This is us. 15. Verse 16. Just in case you doubt your own ability, and well, I'm not just not sure, but you don't understand who I am, where I'm at. Well, notice this. This was not your idea. This is not my idea. Verse 16, he said, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And it gets better. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He wants you to know this is for you. Number one, if you believe. And notice how he made it simple. Because he didn't say, he said, if you believe on me. He didn't say if you've been in church 12 years or 5 years or 15 years. He said, just someone that believes on me. Greater works than these shall do. The last verse. And this is the last verse. In John 20. Just in case we missed it. In John 20, verse 21. He said, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. You know the person that has the most control? This person that has peace. You know the person who generally is the captain of the team? Is a person who has control when they go in. And no matter whether the team's up by 20 or down by 20, the captain is the one that has peace and can lead the team to the situation. And he said, "Ye said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He sent him to do what? Well, he sent him to have spiritual authority. He sent Christ to have speaking authority. He sent Christ to have supernatural authority. He sent Christ to have authority over Satan. And he sent Christ to have authority over sin. And he's sending you and me to do the same. And you know what? When we walk in this authority, hey, the people rejoice. It's time that, and I'm not talking about some arrogant, charismatic type approach to life, but I'm talking about just when God says something, that's enough. And you live and govern your life based on that confidence in what God has said. And people draw from that, and they believe in that, you know. I used to say this about, I don't watch much sports anymore, but I do, I recognize people are good leaders, and Doug Flutie was a quarterback at Argonauts for a few years, and I always think about him because they said when he was in the huddle, the team believed that whatever he said, he wanted to do, that it would get done. That they just had confidence because of the way he carried himself, he had an authority that believed it would happen. And that's just a secular way of it happening, you know. My pastor, Brother Norwood, when I first met him, I thank God for that when I met him, there was a spiritual authority about him that said that I need to be quiet while he's talking, that I don't have anything to say, I want to listen to what he's saying. And he changed my life because his speaking authority, his spiritual authority. And people would come against him, and he was just so calm. And I can remember sitting at the table sometimes, somebody railing on him about something. We'd be eating a meal, and people picked the oddest time to rail on a preacher, you know, and he just kind of calmly finished his bite. So, well, you know, the Bible says. And just with the spirit of grace, I thought, man. Because I was thinking, man, my flesh, is he going to tell him off? He's going to take that. But, you know, he just responded calmly, yes, like Jesus would, just kind of writing in the sand when a woman was taken into adultery. Husband, the next time your wife rails on you, dear, I love you. I'm sorry that you're hurting right now. What can we do to resolve your hurt right now? You have the authority to do that through Christ because he called you to love her. Think about this. Even when you run away from God, you may have some preacher yelling and screaming like I do up here sometimes, but the voice you hear is always a still, small voice that says, yeah, he's talking to you. Would you please listen? I'm amazed. I'm kind of listening to preachers for years, and somebody screaming and me going on. But you know, the voice I hear is a voice of grace that says, come home. Come home. I'd ask you this question as we close the service. What's the authority in your life? And most important, are you an authority? Not you the personal authority, but are you walking the life of authority that God has you to lead? Or do you, amongst your non-Christian friends, do you just have the same miserable outlook like they do of everything? Griping and complaining about the boss, the job, the weather, the politics and everything, or do you walk in and say, you know what? God is in control. Thank God for our government. Man, he's doing some terrible, miserable things that make it easy for the light of Jesus Christ to be seen. Thank God for this rainy day, because man, next time the sun shines, I really remember how good God is. Thank God for the rain, God. I like vegetables. Thank God for rain. Hey, if it's freezing cold, thank God for cold. It kills the bugs so the stuff can grow. Everything is there, supposed to be there for a reason, you know. Anyway. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and these precious, precious people. Lord, preached kind of a long time. But Lord, so I just pray that you'll bring to memory the things that they needed most. And Lord, it's very simple. The desire is what your word says for the righteous to be in authority. Lord, if there be a Christian here today that has been in bondage to fear, to faithlessness, and even just foolishness, not really believing that God is in control of their situation, would you help them to see the example that's set before them and the promises that go with that? And based on faith, I know, right, faith won't change their circumstance one moment. but help them based on faith to leave this room in authority with you. And if there's someone here today that's cannot claim any of these promises because they've never turned from sin and believed